Well, good morning to you all. I see you have the same problem they do at a lot of other places. You've got some sort of a disease on the two front benches. You're afraid you'll catch it if you sit in them. But you won't. We have the same problem at home, so you don't have to feel embarrassed about it. But I'm often challenged when I come to a church and I realize that it's so much easier just to let those front ones empty. But then we have fellowship meal and we love to get in the front bench. So maybe we need to have a little teaching about some of that, including us at home. Well, grace be with you and peace from God our Father. He's a wonderful God, isn't he? And this morning in our Bible study, we really see what a marvelous Christ that we have. What a marvelous Jesus Christ. You know, I'm just so challenged as I travel and come to different churches and so on to find out that Christ worked here just like he did at home. Christ is not stopped by borders, by states, by nationalities, but he is the same today, yesterday, and forever. I'd like all of us to stand and have a word of prayer before we start. Seek the Lord's face. I didn't come here this morning with a profession of having something new, but the old story can be very precious as we seek God in this. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you this morning for your kindness to us, your loving kindness, your graciousness, feeding us again and again by your word, by the preaching, by the studies, by brethren and sisters, finding strength, Father, in each other. We know, Lord, that we live in a world that is turned the wrong way, and you want us to turn the world upside down. And so we pray, God, that you might be with us this morning. And as we preach the word, Father, and as we sing, as we teach each other, may it not go away here unearned and unchanging, but rather a changing factor in our life. Thank you, Father, for this congregation. We don't know much about it. We don't know the names very well, but you do. You're an omnipotent God, an omnipresent God, and you know all of us. And so we just turn ourselves over to you for your glory and praise. In Jesus I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, it's a challenge to me to come to a place like here and not hardly know the people. I do know a few of you, but not all that well either. I have a niece's daughter that's here, and so we have been listening, not always knowing what's going on. But I'd like to talk on a subject this morning that sometimes when we really realize what it is, it may not be the easiest for us to accept, but I believe it's necessary for us to know about this. And before I get to that subject, I would like to turn to Isaiah chapter 28 and lay a little groundwork, not necessarily for what I'm going to speak on this morning, but for ourselves. You know, Tim LaHaye, I don't know if any of you recognize that name, but Tim LaHaye was a man that wrote a lot of books. And some years ago, there was somebody that told me, when I was a younger preacher, and somebody told me that they think I would benefit by reading one of Tim LaHaye's books. Because I worked with people, and I didn't know what book when she told me the book that she would like me to read. I didn't know about the book, though I'm a book reader, but she gave me the book, and it was a book about the temperaments, about how that some people are melancholy, and some people are choleric. And we could go on the four temperaments. I'm not preaching that this morning. Don't get worked up. But I did find that that book helped me somewhat, because I'm not necessarily a melancholy in any sense. I'm sort of more of, I guess, a border collie, but I was not really a melancholy person. And in my ministry and in working with people, I found it hard to understand a melancholy person. And in reading that book, it gave me some insights. Now I'm going to turn to the Bible and find out about some other kind of things that sort of lay the same picture. And the reason I want to do that is because of the subject I want to talk on has a tendency to set some people up one way and set some people up the other way. Isaiah chapter 27 or 28, starting to read in verse 23. How many of you people here were raised on a farm? Well, good. How many of you ever ran a thrashing machine? Now, if you ran a combine, you know something what I'm talking about. But I was raised as a little boy. My father was a thrasher. He had a steam engine and a big thrashing rig, and he traveled around Lancaster County thrashing. And when I was just a little chap, I remember of sometimes going with Daddy, helping to thrash. And as I got older, I got more and more into it. Well, then later we got into the combines. But I'd like to talk a little bit this morning, and maybe this will be my message. I don't know. I'm not really tied to one thing when I preach. But I'd like to talk a little bit about one thing, and I'm going to read this portion of Scripture, and you follow with me. It says, "Give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. Doth not the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground?" This is a picture, and I noticed something here. There's a farmer in me that it doesn't matter. I come to a place like here in Canada, and last night as we were driving up to Joseph's place, I said to my wife, I wish it was daylight so I could see. I said, I sense this is beautiful farm country, but I couldn't see much. And then this morning I did. I saw these fields. You know, we live in the hills. We live in the, we have mountains right in back of our house, a big mountain. And the farmer in me, when I come here and I see these fields and I notice some of the farmers were plowing and breaking up the clods, just like it said here, getting ready to sow probably in the spring. I don't know. But he said, "Does not the plowman plow all day to sow? He gets it all ready. Doesn't he break the clods of his ground? And when he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches?" I'd like us to notice there's four different seeds here. The fitches, doesn't he sow the fitches? The cumin and the principal wheat and the appointed barley. No, there's five there. And the rye in their places. So we have five kinds of seed being put down. Now, as I look at the audience this morning, there's probably how many different kind of people here this morning? I'm not talking kind as of white or black or American or Canadian or, you know, Hispanic or English. That's not what I'm talking about. But what's inside us when the Word of God comes to us and how we receive it? There's a difference. And sometimes, I want to read this finished, then we'll go on. He says in verse 26, "For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him." The sower, the man that puts out the seed, teaches. God does teach us something on how to do this. After that seed comes out, now we have to thrash it. And you know, some of us were raised and we had to take a thrashing after thrashing before seems like God could use us. I wasn't converted until I was 30 years old. Stubborn and rebellious boy as in my young years. And then there's others that, like my son, when he was 12 years old, he broke his heart before God. And I never knew him to be rebellious. And so you look at this and you know we're not all the same. And sometimes God uses a message one way to one person, and that same message he uses another way to another person. Now let's read on here. He says, "For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument." Why not? Because I made a study in some of these seeds some time ago, and fitches were a very tender seed. My dad used to, in his thrashing, he used to thrash clover seed. Now, that's hardly heard of anymore around the East here. But when he set the clover hull, we used to call the huller instead of a thrashing machine. He had a clover huller and a thrashing machine. And he was very particular how he set that machine, because clover is like a fitch, a very tender seed. And if you're not careful, you're going to destroy them or blow them out with the straw of the clover. But here it says, "The fitches are not threshed with the thrashing machine, neither is a cart turned about upon the common." You see, sometimes they would thrash by putting oxen in a cart and driving over the grain to thrash it out. But he said, you don't do that with the common, because the common was also too tender a seed. Then he says, "But the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the common with a rod." This morning we heard about Psalm 23, and about thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And God is a God of mercy. And when he speaks to us through his word, he uses different ways to bring the truth to our heart, doesn't he? And some of us are not like common or fitches. Some of us are like the bread corn. It says it's bruised because he will not ever be thrashing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horses. And so some of us have to be thrashed rather hard. We get thrown into the thrasher machine. And you know, sometimes when my dad was thrashing, and he put too much in at a time, the old machine would go whoom. And sometimes when we preach the word of God, that's how it is. It whoomps across the audience. And I think God wants us to use a good measure when we take the word of God out to people, and not just throw the whole thing in one lot. It was one of the hardest lessons for me to learn in my ministry. I'm a type of a person that had to really learn to have patience. You know, I've worked with people, and especially a person who was somewhat melancholy, I felt like getting a hold of him and shaking him and saying, "Come on, come on. Don't you understand this? What are you so down about it? Let's be joyful." But people are not all the same. And so I was trying to use him like the wheat instead of like the fitch. And it really taught me a lesson. Now you probably wonder, what are you going to speak about? Are you going to run us through the thrashing machine this morning? Well, I don't know. I'm not going to ask for a raising of hands. But if you would evaluate yourself this morning, would you say you're a fitch or a common or a rye or wheat? What would you say you are? You see, some of these grains are hard to break the hulls of. In fact, some seem to be like a walnut. You just about can't get the hulls off. And then there's others that are so tender that just a little bit can almost throw them over the abyss. And so this morning I want to talk about a subject that I believe that we as a church of God too often don't realize what's happening. But I'd like to apply the rod, the staff, the thrashing machine, or the cart. We will not ever be thrashing it, it says. I'd like to apply it so that we can all hear, myself included. In Peter, it's a verse that I thought of using it last evening, but I didn't. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd like, now this what I spoke about threshing, and Tim LaHaye just had to do with the idea that we want to get it into us that we're not all the same. You see, I'm a person, I have said for some time already, that I think the critic, a real critic, you know what a critic is? A critic is my best teacher. And I have, some years ago, I have determined that I'm going to learn from a critic. You know, the people that praise and flatter you, they don't teach you much. But if you have a critic and he speaks out against you, you can take that in the privacy of your own heart and life and home and sit down and hear what he said. He might have been thrashing you with a cartwheel. But you know what Jesus Christ wants was to get us out of our hole and chaff and be the real seed. And so sometimes God does this. Sometimes in church life. And brethren and sisters, I don't know your church life here. I don't know what transpired or in the last years or so. I remember the first time or maybe the only time I preached here, you were up above a fire hall someplace. So I don't know what happened. I don't know what's going on. I noticed the crowd is a lot, or the group is a lot bigger than it was. There's a lot more people. My question is this. Have you learned to dwell together in peace? Have you learned to not thrash each other, but evaluate each other as these seeds here, and through that work for peace and goodwill amongst yourself and to the glory of God? Why do I say this? I'll tell you why. Because I told you last night that my wife and I travel quite a bit. And I am just utterly shocked, my dear people, at how and what is happening in the church. I am shocked. And it's not necessarily, quote, charity churches, remnant churches, beachy churches, Mennonite churches, this Mennonite, that Mennonite. It's all over. I believe Jesus is coming. Somebody said last night about the rapture. I don't know what you people believe about the end times. We've got a lot of dispute going on, have had, and I did in my past years. I used to be a strong premillennial. I don't know if you know what that means or not. I was a young Christian one time, and about five of us brethren went to Ohio from Pennsylvania to seek some help. And I was so ignorant and innocent, and we sat down with a group of ministers, and the minister started questioning us of what we see or what we want or what we would long for. And they asked us on doctrine. And one of them asked me, he said, how do you believe on eschatology? I didn't know there was an animal like that in the Bible. I had no idea. But you know, the truth of the matter was, he was asking me, what do you believe about the end times? That's what he was asking me. I learned later what eschatology means. But I'm going to tell you something. I believe someday Jesus is going to come back. And I believe there are people who think they're going to be raptured with him, but they won't, because Jesus said, I never knew you. And so we have to get this thing straightened out where we are, whether we're fitches, wheat, or whatever we are. We have to get this straightened out. Now, I'd like to start with my message and going to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm not going back to the couples night, but I had thought of this verse about couples night. But I'd like to read one verse, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. This is, dwell with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, the last part of that verse is what I'd like to speak on. Not necessarily as husbands and wives. But I believe, my dearly beloved, that there are a lot of prayers hindered in the church of God because of things in our life. And I want to speak very plain this morning. I believe it hinders the beautiful spiritual journey that the church can have. Our prayers are hindered. We pray to God and we say, oh God. You know, it was A.W. Tozer that made this statement one time. He said that people pray, oh God, send the Spirit so we can have unity. And A.W. Tozer said, as far as I can see in the scripture, you only get unity, or you only get the Spirit once you have unity, he said, you get unified in your faith and the Holy Spirit will come. But we would like the Holy Spirit to come in with our battling souls and somehow work a miracle. But we need to break our hearts and humble ourselves with each other. If we don't, our prayers are going to be hindered. I believe that's what Paul meant when he wrote there to the, or Peter meant when he wrote there in his epistle, when he said that we need to live so that our prayers are not hindered. Now, I'm not going to talk on the married life, but I like to go to another verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 to 23, and it reads this way. And I like to weigh myself in this. And I'm talking basically about some of the struggles we're facing in the church. We pray and we pray and we pray, but our prayers are hindered. Why? Let's read this verse together. Just read this. If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, what are you supposed to do? Well, that's his problem. I'm sorry, but if he just can't get along with us here, well, then you'll have to do what he has to do. The Bible says, if you know that a brother hath aught against you, then leave your gift. And this is talking in the Old Testament ways. Here they brought the lamb tied to offer on the altar. But if all at once this Israelite remembered there was a brother that had something against him, he was supposed to let that goat or that sheep or that lamb or whatever it was there at the altar and not proceed anymore, any further, until he goes out through and he goes to this brother. And what does it say? It says, and be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Now, I believe this morning, brethren and sisters, there are many prayers that are hindered because we don't do that. I am grieved. I just told a brother this morning, I was asked to come to California for meetings about 2 years ago. My wife and I headed out, and before we left, I had thought, well, out in California, you know, that's at the other end of the world. And I thought, well, if we go out to California, it'll be so sweet. They out there won't know anything about splits or splinters. And behold, just before I left, I found out that the group out there divided about right in half. I still went out. But it grieves my heart, brethren and sisters. And when I see a group like this together worshiping, it thrills me. Are you worshiping together? Are your prayers open before God? If not, if they aren't, if you feel like your prayers don't go higher than the ceiling, then it bodes us well to look why, to understand why. And I'd like to touch on some things. I believe that the Lord Jesus plainly said that if one should bring a lamb for a sacrifice or any kind of an offering to God, and there at the altar should remember a brother whom he had wronged or offended. You know, we get the idea. Excuse me. I have made this statement and I believe it, even though I know I'm caught in it. And that is that Romans 14 is the most unused scripture that I know in the Bible. And that is just simply, when you know that you hurt your brother by doing something, you stop doing it. But we think, well, it's my brother's weakness, it's his problem. No, we need to bend our head and stop. Paul said, I would rather not eat meat all my life than to offend a brother that's offended by it. Now, we don't understand that, do we? We should. You understand why I'm saying, can you take this morning? Do you understand that these are things that are necessary? There's things that I'm convinced that I'm free in my heart to do before God, but I would not do it because of my brethren. I could tell you things There's things, brethren and sisters, that we're neglecting, and we push it into the group, and we blister people's souls because of it. And it can be music, it can be what we watch with our media, with the movies and the things that are prevalent amongst us, and it goes on and on and on the list. It can be things that we do over the weekend, and some of them are not wrong. But if you hurt your brother, you offend him, the Bible says, go and be reconciled. And I believe if we don't do that, our prayers are hindered. Let me tell you a story about hindered prayers. When I was a young man, I was wild, rebellious, excommunicated. I was part of a church and then excommunicated. 4 times before I got married, I was excommunicated from the church. I'm not proud of my record at all. But I was a rebellious young man, and I did a lot of things, drinking and carousing. But when I became a child of God, I wanted my life straight. I wanted to be a glory to Jesus. And about 5 years after I was converted, my wife and I felt moved to move to another county to help a little church there. They asked if we would move out there to this church. And when I was packing the things up above a little wash house we had, I used to be so wrapped up in hunting. And I was packing some of these things. I didn't, at that time I had laid it down. And here I found a knife, a beautiful hunting knife, down in the bottom of a box that I had completely forgot about. But immediately when I found that knife, I realized the truth that I had stolen that knife out of a hardware store years ago on a bet with other boys. And here the knife was staring me in the face. And I did what no child of God should do, but I just pushed it back and thought, oh, if I go back, I lived in Lebanon County, and I was a marked man because my dad was an Amish preacher, and I had so-called been converted. Well, I was. I was converted. And I was not in the church anymore. And people, and I came, and I went to auctions and places like that and passed out tracts and talked to people about the Lord. And now for me to go to this hardware store and tell him, here's a knife after all these years, what am I going to do? And so I can't do it. And I pushed it down in the box. But you know, every time I tried to pray after that, that old knife would hang right in between me and God. There was that old knife. I didn't even tell my wife. But it didn't go long. I went to my wife and I told her. And my wife said, why don't you just go take it back? Yeah, maybe that'll work. And I took that old hunting, that hunting knife, and I went back to that hardware store. And I remember there were steps like this going up into the store. And it was so hard for me to go up through there because I was so... You know, pride has a way of still keeping hanging on there. And Abner, boy, he's going to think you are nothing. But I went up there. I wanted release. I wanted my prayers not to be hindered. And I went in and I told the hardware store man, Mr. Garliff, I said, I brought something back that I stole from you probably 8 years ago. And I want to pay you for it. And you know what? He got more miserable than I was. He didn't know what to do with this guy. But I said, I want to pay for it. And well, we got it settled up. I told my wife when I walked out the store, I simply floated down over the steps. My prayers were not hindered anymore. But we do things that hinder our prayers. We do things, and a group like this, it's bound to be some of you that are doing things. Maybe you have an offended brother and you never went back and made it right. Maybe you, sister, maybe you gossiped about a sister and it hurt her rep. Are your prayers stopped by that? They can be. And this morning, I'd like to just open that door up to all of us. I had to before, when I was studying this message the other day, I was thinking or meditating on this message. I had to just do a calculation. I had to do a reminiscing. I had to think, is there anyone that, well, yes, there's hardly anyone of us that never offended anybody. But do we stand... just like this, well, that's his problem. If we do, I'm afraid our prayers aren't going to go very far. But in the Old Testament, they were not to go on. Jesus taught this. Jesus said, plainly said, that if you remember a brother whom you have wrongly offended, then you must at once stop right there and not go on and do this. Some of us pray long and God never hears us. Did you ever feel that? Do you ever feel that you're praying and God just doesn't hear you? There's usually a reason for that. There's usually a reason if we're willing to look into our life. Some of you work and toil doing church work. Some of us give much money and the sight of it is an abomination to God because we're not clear and free before Him. And we do these things to make it look better, sound better, or even in our own eyes to satisfy us better. But it doesn't stop our prayers from being hindered because we're hypocrites and we're not free before God. You know, I believe what I can read in the Bible, I believe that anything that we do for our Lord and we're not reconciled. Now you hear me. I don't know. Like I said, I can preach this morning. At home, we've had some real problems in the last 2 years at home. And by the grace of God, we're working through them. But if we don't, you know, I'd be a lot more conscious preaching this message at home. Somebody said you should never preach at another church what you can't preach at home. Well, I don't know quite how to say that. You know, sometimes I preach a message about how that you ought to honor your elders. I can't do that at home. I'll let that for somebody else. And this is another one, just like this. You know, I say if you offended a brother or a sister here, and you are not willing to face that and talk to them and try to find a common ground, you're going to shut the door for your prayers. And your prayers will stop and they won't go on. You're not free. You're not free. That's why. Christians move out some of us, like I said, pray long and we hope that this will take care of it. But underneath, it's that old knife is still hanging there. And we can pray and we can shout and we can whisper and we can crawl back into private closets and whatnot. But as long as that knife was not taken back and made right, I had to do a lot of restitution when I was converted. But the Lord gave me just enough that I could handle it. If He would have threw everything at me at the beginning, I'd have probably swamped. But He doesn't. And so He makes it that we can. And if we know that we have offended a brother, then we need to go and offer or take care of that, then come back and offer up our gift. There's a fundamental hypocrisy, I guess I would call it, in any attempt at worship service. Somebody said one time that people lie more in Sunday morning church service when they sing hymns than they do any other time of the week. I don't know if that's a proven thing or not. But you know, we sing these songs and our hearts are cold. And there's offenses in the church and there's things that we haven't made right. And yet we sing these words, I've surrendered all. It sounds good, doesn't it? No, that didn't sound good, but it sounds good. But is it true? Or are we playing the hypocrite? And these things here are things that will hinder the work of the church. If we don't honestly forsake sin and make an effort to undo the wrongs that we did. In light of the fitches and the wheat and the common, A.W. Tozer, I'm a quoter of A.W. Tozer. I enjoy that man. He doesn't live anymore. But he made the statement one time that the preaching of the Word of God should make you either mad, sad, or glad. But he said if it doesn't do any of that, you're in a bad state. And I think that's true. Because I have had people that got up and walked out when I preached, and I have people that enjoyed the sound of the gospel, not just when I'm preaching, but others. But if it doesn't do anything to you, then you have left yourself come into a dormant state where that even as you pray, you don't realize what's hindering your prayer. And I've had those times when I felt my prayers didn't go up higher than myself. They just stayed there. And then it's a time when we need to look at our life. You know, we say, well, I don't feel God hears me. Oh, God hears all right. But the reason that it doesn't work is because we have something that is hindering that thing, that those prayers. All right. Now I'd like to talk on a little bit of things that happen, at least in the United States. I wondered this morning as I sat in here, how much different are you Canadians than we are down in the States? You know, right now we're going through a mess. I don't know what you call it. I'm not a politician in any sense of the word, but we're having an election next week, and I don't know what's going to happen, and there's all kinds of dire things, and I don't know. I pity Obama, and I pity Romney. I pity him. I don't know. I mean, they've got a hard way to go, but when I think of what's happening and what the repercussions could be of all these and what people are saying, and so it's almost scary. Yet God is in control. But when I say when people talk to me about voting, I tell them I believe the best vote that I can do is cry out to God and let him do my voting. Because perchance I would vote against God. Do you ever think of that? Now, I'm not here to preach voting. I'm not here to do that this morning. But I'm saying this, that I can feel the best just letting it rest in God's hand. Because I believe that the heart of the king is in God's hand. And I believe that he's going to allow us to have for our president of the United States what we deserve. I believe he will. And so I'm just going to rest in him. And I'm going to wait on him. But there is a lot of tension. And there's a lot of speaking to the church, to the televangelists and radio preachers, to get in there and vote and put this guy out and do this and that. And I believe we could find ourselves working against God. And it's going to hinder our prayers. It will hinder your prayers. How can I expect to be praying for a certain leader and my brother is praying for another leader? How do you expect? What do you think God's going to do? Well, I'm sure one thing, he's not going to hear both of the prayers. So it's going to be either me or him, isn't it? Well, then we find ourselves in that position. Isn't it better just to put it over to God? That's just one of the areas. But many of us cannot get our prayers heard because the cry of others who have been wronged has been heard by God. Take, for instance, Cain. You know, Cain tried to talk to God, but the blood of his slain brother Abel had cried out of the ground to God. Abel's blood cried out. And I believe that's why some of us, our prayers aren't heard because of that. Pharaoh in Egypt made great promises. But already he was marked for destruction, and God brought along one crisis after another that forced Pharaoh to choose, knowing that Pharaoh would harden his heart and die under the wrath of God. And why? Because he wasn't willing to give up. The reason was that God had heard the groanings and the cries of the oppressed multitudes of the Israelites. He heard those cries. He heard the cries of the slaughtered babies, the murdered babies, the laborers who had to make brick without straw. May God, I tell you, brethren and sisters, of what we're living in today, in some of the atrocities that are going on in Africa, many of you don't remember. I remember World War II. And the horrible things that happened under the reign of Hitler and Mussolini, and the things that they did to millions of people in Poles, millions of Jews and Poles and gypsies that they murdered at the concentration camp. Do you think God is unhearing? No. Then we have a nation like Germany who was praying during that time that God would take care of them. And probably a lot of Americans that never made things right. And then we come into the church and it's affecting the church, and we get attitudes and we get ideas and we get all worked up about things. Excuse me. Instead of leaving it in the hands of God, instead of praying and crying out because our prayers aren't answered. God told the Jews in the days of Malachi that divorced wives had covered the altar of the Lord with tears until he could no longer regard it. You read that sometime in Malachi chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. And because of their sin, and the Lord warns us, and that men tried to pray, and But he came, Jesus was their witness. He became between those because of their cries. I've had to deal some with divorce cases. And you know, I feel when we talk about having wronged someone, and you know, you can do it so easy. You wrong someone, and then you just don't care. And it's going to stop you from being free in your prayer life. Do you then, dear child of God, this morning, do you believe that God will hear your prayer when there are wrongs against others that you have not made right? I'd like to talk on one area. Do you have a debt or a financial thing? I guess I'm a little limited here in Canada. I'm not sure where you are. But in the States, we file income tax every year. And you know, it's astounding. I have been shocked at some of God's children and how that they try to shave so they don't have to pay certain taxes. I don't understand that. Because Jesus said to the disciples, he said, go bring me a coin. And he brought, he said, whose inscription is it? They said, Caesar's. He said, render to Caesar's that which is Caesar's. And I look at this thing and I see, it's no wonder. It's no wonder that our churches have problems if we can't even deal righteously with the government. And yet there are people who profess to be children of God and they just don't feel any obligation to the government. Yet Romans would tell us very plainly that we're to be subject as long, and as the disciples said, we need to obey God rather than men. But I am surprised that people that come to me and they're fighting about income tax, they're fighting about this or that, and what's it all amount to? We can't take it along to glory. It's gone. And I think we should be very careful because it's going to hinder our prayers. It's not any different from stealing a knife. God commands all men to repent, we are told. And repentance means a sincere heart turning away from sin. Why am I preaching this here in Canada? Because I would like to save us from more splits and splendors. What do our children have to look for after a while? We have made a step. 18 years ago, my family, our church in Bedford, the whole church took a different step, a different way. And now 18 years later, I'm wondering, what is going on? I tell you, brethren and sisters, the influence of the world has not stopped. And it's pulling us and threatening us and calling us. And all that we can do is put our hands and our hearts and our lives and our families into the hands of Jesus Christ and walk faithfully, walk truly. If not, we're going to be history. You know, there was a movement in Lancaster County back in the early 80s. And when I glimpsed what some of those men, Denny Keniston and some of those men had in mind, I was in it. I wanted it. But I'm wondering what's happening. I'm wondering what's going on. We felt we were making a step for Jesus Christ. What are we doing now? Are we making a step for the world? Or for ourselves? Or what is it? And then we say, well, we don't pray like we used to. That may be true. I don't know. But I know this, that if we just keep going and some of these things in offense to others, our prayers are going to be hindered. They will not be clear and free. We have churches down in our area, not right where we are, but some miles away, that are very strict, very conservative. But I have talked to some businessmen, and they tell me that when they come around, I put the price up right away because I know they're going to work at me and work at me to get the price down, and then with a grin of satisfaction they walk out and don't realize that they paid more than the other guy does. because I put it up when I saw them come with their black hats. I tell you something, brethren and sisters, our prayers are hindered by doing businesses like that. Our prayers are hindered by not paying our debt. We are living in a world today, I have to go back to the U.S., where we are trillions of dollars in debt. And the church is following after some of that idea of debt. Credit cards are our ruin. I use them. I do. I know it's almost impossible not to. But I tell you, brethren and sisters, we are getting the frame and the idea of the world if we're not careful. And it's affecting us. We're buying and buying and we're putting debt down. It's almost crazy at the debt that some church people are putting themselves under. And yet we say, when Jesus comes and I'm going to go, I have to leave everything behind. Owe no man anything, the Bible says. I don't know how far to take that. But you know, if we think we have to have the latest in all this electronics and vehicles and things like that, it's going to have a tendency that instead of our prayers ascending to God, they'll be stayed at this level down here because we can't see further. So what's hindering our prayers? I believe there are businessmen in this world today who are able, by the grace of God, to handle their things and still be very alive in Christ. But I also know that material things can hinder our prayers. Can you come to church like you did this morning? Come in here and sit down, and those things out there stay out there. Can you do that? Or are you like I've had problems already, where you sit in the church pews and that's when you get most of your work done? Because you think the thing, I used to work in a shop where we made specialty equipment. And I'll confess that I used to go to church simply because that's where I had quiet and I could work out how we were going to make this next thing. It's a trap. It robs us from God. It robs us from our prayers. Materialism can be a trap. And yet, it seems we can't live without it. We're part of it. I'm going to read you a little story here at this moment. I could tell you some names on this, but I'm not going to. But there was a preacher, dear preacher, and he said he got a letter from a friend of his. And he said, a man came into my store and handed me $25 to pay a debt that was 10 years old. Now, this was some years ago. I had given up all hope of ever collecting the debt. I had tried again and again, and the debtor would make no effort to pay. And when he came in to pay the debt, I told him. I said, that $25 I never expected to see. And he answered back, yes, it's $25 I never intended to pay. But he said, after I saw from the Bible that if I ever expected God to hear my prayers for the salvation of my children or to hear my call for daily help, I must make things right. And I believe that's something that ought to go with us from a quarter to $25 to $25,000. You have to, if you want a free conscience before God. And if you don't have a free conscience, you can't pray free. And so he said, I have given $5 to another pastor that I know. And he said, I've got $10 for you and another $10 for the next preacher who I hear preaches the truth. Well, I thought that was a noble way of getting rid of that. But I like to say that there is a lot of debts that are not paid. And I'm not talking monetary debt. I'm alone. I'm talking about debts of making things right, of having offended a brother, of not being able to face him. That will hinder your prayers. Are you bitter against someone? I was really challenged one day. A friend of mine made this statement. He said, I have found out that if I want to know that I have unforgiveness in my heart about someone, All I have to do is think who the first person that came to my mind is when I thought about unforgiveness. Try that sometime. Maybe already there's someone in your mind. When somebody speaks about unforgiveness, who comes to your mind right away? Well, you better evaluate a little bit your position with that person. He told me this, and I didn't like what came up. I thought I was free. But you know, I believe that unforgiveness is something that will stop us in life, because Jesus said that if we don't forgive, he won't forgive. And so it's a very important thing that we not walk through life with unforgiveness because of our not being able to get close to God again. I was raised and with a group of people that it seemed like it was rather easy to have gossip going all the time. My youngest daughter hates gossip. And I'm ashamed to say it, but she helped me more in my Christian life to realize the sin of gossip than about all the messages I ever studied or heard preached. And just simply because when somebody would talk about somebody else, mild as it may be, she would just walk away. I ask us all, is that how it works with us? Because I believe if we're gossipers and we come before the Lord in prayer, that gossip will stand before us in God. Gossip is a horrible thing. It's a thing that kills people, takes their respect. They lose their faith in God because of gossip. And we in the church can do it so easy. Gossip, just ask. Some people love to call other people to tell them the latest tidbits, the latest news. You know something? I hate Facebook. No, I don't. I don't even know really what it is. But there's a lot of people in our church at home are on Facebook. I don't know if you are here or not. I don't like it. You know why? I can't say anything new anymore. When I want to say something, I'd say, did you hear about so? Yeah, I saw it on Facebook. Oh, there it goes again. Now, does that make Facebook wrong? Well, I'm not going to say it helps us a whole lot, but here's something I want to tell you. We had a young boy at home. He was a little bit, how do you say it in a kind way? Not quite able like some boys. He was a little slow, but he loved the Lord. He gave his heart to the Lord. And when he was 21 or 22, I think he was around that age. I know he had just gotten his driver's license a week before he died. And he loved the Lord, this young boy. But at his funeral, his sister, I never forget this, his sister stood up and said that Richard has now gotten to the place where he said he used to often come to us and my sister and he found something out. And usually, as usual, he was just a couple weeks late. He was just a couple days late. But he would find something out, then he would come to his sisters and say, hey, you know what? And tell them something. And the sisters would say, oh, Richard, we knew that. We heard that. And then he would be left down. But she said at his funeral, she stood up and she said, now, when I meet Richard at the gates of heaven, he can come and tell me, hey, you know what? And I won't have anything to say because he knew it all before me. I loved that. And you know, if we would take that approach to gossip, our prayers would not be hindered. If we would just take that approach to a lot of things where we wouldn't have to be the first to say things, but we like to do that, don't we? And sometimes it gets us into trouble. It makes us a problem. Well, I think it's time to close. I'd like to think again about the idea the idea of not letting ourselves be so, how could we say, taken up with the mundane things of life, the things that are going to vanish away, the things that are going to stop, not being taken up with that to the point where we can't have a relationship. Last night at the couples night, I spoke about having a spiritual time together. And I'll be honest, I'm concerned. I am concerned when I find out how a lot of younger families are bringing their children, their family up, and their devotional time together as a time together is not any better than mine was when I was raised. And I believe we need to realize that we have to have our atmosphere in the home and in the church such that genders to bringing us closer to the Lord Jesus. All the talk we do at Sunday school, all the talk we preach across the pulpit is not going to avail us anything until we as families realize that we have to have the atmosphere at home that always genders towards a higher walk in Christ Jesus, and that our prayers are free to go and meet with God. May the Lord bless. I'm going to close. Let's stand again. I'd like to ask the Lord to bless us as we go from here. Then I'm going to turn the time over to whoever is in charge here. But just a short time of prayer yet. Heavenly Father, you, O God, are our refuge. You are our strength. You are the one, O God, that we talk to. You are the one that we can come to. And if our prayers are hindered, God, where are we going to go? I think of the disciples when they said, you have the words of life. Where will we go, O God, if we can't come to you? But we're thankful that we can. And I pray that this congregation might be a light and a testimony here in this area. I'm not acquainted with it, but I'm sure there's needy souls here, maybe even within the church. Bless them, O God, with a prayerful life and not a lot of things that hinder their prayer life. O God, help us to dwell together in oneness, knowing that we are weaker vessels, all of us, not just our wives, and that we might be careful that our prayers are not hindered. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to turn the time over to the brother.